Bible study with these folks. They're real new to the grace message and just, you know, pretty interested in that type of thing. But one of the questions that had come up was the question about, well, you know, if a believer sins and continues on in their sin, doesn't God punish them for their sin? And the wife had asked that question. And, you know, it's a good question, especially with how most people are being taught about, you know, how God deals with the believer. And I asked him, I said, well, what's the answer to that question? How would you know? And she kind of had a puzzled look on her face. And the husband said, well, no, God won't punish him for her sin. And I said, why not? And he said, because the blood of Christ paid the full price, didn't it? You got it. And see, most Christians think that, yeah, if you go, God's going to punish you. He's going to break your leg or make you get knee surgery or whatever. You know? But that wasn't God that did that, okay? But you got to know, understanding the Word of God rightly divided, it frees you up to really appreciate the things about God's grace. Yeah. No, it's not God and it's not the wife's cooking, right? Leviticus chapter 26 this morning. Leviticus chapter number 26. 2 weeks ago, we started to look at some detail in chapter 26, and specifically on what we are going to call the five cycles of chastisement. Some call it the five cycles of judgment. You can call it that as well. The reason I say the five cycles of chastisement is that that's the word that's actually used by the Lord at verse 28. Leviticus 26:28. Then I will walk contrary to you also in fury, and I will even will chastise you seven times for your sin. So we're going to call these the five cycles of chastisement or five cycles of judgment. Last time when we were together, which was 2 weeks ago, because of course last Sunday was conference, but last time we were together, we read through chapter 26 here, most of it. And I asked you to go back and review it so that we can move a little bit further along today. But what I do want to do again is I want to make sure that you see the five courses of chastisement. I want to make sure you see that in the verses. So let's do review that. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning agu that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. All right. That's the first course. So if you want to mark it off in your Bible, just maybe put a little line to a line. That's the first course of chastisement right there. You can see the next course by the phrase, verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin. So you're going to see that phrase, the seven times more. That's how you identify the next set of chastisement. So from verse 18 to verse 20 is the second course there. Verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So that's the second course. Okay, here comes the third one. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring, here it is again, seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. That's the third course. By the way, these are not simply successive, they are cumulative. So, for example, when the second one comes in, the first one doesn't cease, they build. Okay?
What was the verse on the third one?
Okay, the third one goes from verse 21 to verse 22. And the way you know it is that little phrase there. Look at verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring, there it is, 7 times more plagues upon you. And then jump to verse 23. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. So see, that's the way he distinguishes the start of each successive course is the concept of two phrases. If you will not yet be reformed by me, then I'm going to bring 7 times more. Okay, so that's how you know he's moving into the next one. So verse 23 down to verse 26, 23 to 26, that's the fourth course of chastisement. Now look at verse 27, and I think this is about as far as we got last time. Verse 27, now we're going to get to the fifth course. And he says this, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury." Now that phrase in fury, that's the first time that appears in connection with these five courses of chastisement. It doesn't appear in the first, second, third, or fourth. When the fifth one comes in, he says, "I'm going to walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation and will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will..." I will what? What's the next phrase there? "I will scatter you among the heathen." Let me sidetrack here just for a moment, but it's something that I think can help. Hold that verse there, and I want you to come all the way to the New Testament, and I got a question for you. Tell me in the New Testament a verse that comes to your mind where the word "scattered" is in connection with the audience that the writer says he's writing to. What's it? James 1:1. Look at James 1:1. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 1. James chapter 1 and verse 1. You've heard me say before, and not just me, but you've heard me say before that every word in your Bible is here for a reason, right? Every word. You want to make a connection with every word. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. He says this, "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are what?" Okay, now, when you go down through the courses of punishment, you go the first, the second, third, fourth, fifth. The main issue of chastisement that identifies the fifth course of punishment is the removal of Israel from the land. Let me say that again. The main punishment or chastisement in connection with that fifth course here is the removal of Israel from the land. They're physically taken out of the land. They're scattered among the Gentiles. That phrase, "scattered, I will scatter you," and so forth, that phrase becomes a clear doctrinal connection, a doctrinal issue. So when James says to his audience, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, what does James know and his audience know, if they believe it even remotely about the Bible, what do they know as far as where they are in the five cycles of chastisement? Are they in cycle number 1? 2? No, they're where? There you go. They're in number 5. And James knows that. That's why James says that the 12 tribes scattered. Not simply that they happen to be scattered, but doctrinally they're scattered.
That's verse also clarified the fact that the world system saying there's 12 lost tribes.
Yeah, exactly.
Is all
you betcha. Yeah. Yeah. All 12. You betcha. Yeah. Now then, I answered the email this week. A lady asked me, and she's a real good Bible student. She's really seeing some of these things. And the preacher she's talking to, of course, is telling her that we're all wet. And I keep telling her, well, just tell them we're not Baptists. So it can't be all wet. But anyway, and this guy is a Baptist. But so he said to her, well, no, James and Peter, they're writing to the Jews to Christians everywhere. But if you understand some things in the Old Testament, such as this doctrine of being scattered, you know immediately, therefore, when James says here to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he's writing to the nation of Israel when they are under that fifth cycle of punishment. And it's even more specific than that. I'll bring it up again in the weeks ahead. But look now then, if you would, to 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 verse 1. Look at that verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, what's the word there? Who's Peter writing to? Exactly. He's writing to, obviously he's the apostle of the circumcision. He's writing to Israel. But when he says the stranger scattered, he is conveying doctrine when he uses that word. He's not simply stating a fact. It is a fact that they were scattered. But he's conveying doctrine to them in calling them scattered. They are under that fifth cycle of punishment. Okay, so again, that's a little bit, I'm kind of way ahead of the message at this point. But let's get back to Leviticus 26. The fundamental issue that would determine whether or not they're under that fifth cycle of punishment was going to be their removal from the land. Okay? So go back with me at Leviticus 26, 33. That's going to come next, and that's an excellent question, and I'm hoping to get to that today, okay? I'm hoping to get that to that today. In other words, what Ken asked is that what happens is this. Even this fifth cycle of chastisement, this fifth cycle also winds up having five stages to it. And by the way, on the chart, that's the bottom of the chart. The five stages. The bottom of the chart there. The fifth cycle itself winds up being broken up into five stages. And we'll see if we can, I don't know if we can get that to that today or not. So anyway, let's move on then. Look at Leviticus 26:33 now. Leviticus 26:33. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Now that you want to have connected right back with chapter 25, because weren't they supposed to keep the Sabbaths of the land back there? All right. So look at verse 36, I'm sorry. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts and the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them. They shall flee as fleeing from a sword. They shall fall when none pursueth. They shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword when none pursueth. Now historically, what does that wind up being? Historically, that they're being scattered and so forth. And well, historically, not prophetically, but historically,
captivity.
Which captivity? Babylon, the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. Exactly correct. Okay, such as like Daniel got carried off into Babylon, right? Okay, so jump ahead to verse 38. Ye shall perish among the heathen. The land of your enemies shall eat you up. They that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' land. Also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. All right, now watch verse 40. Verse 40 is the prescription for restoration. Verse 40 is the prescription for restoration. And this is going to be significant here. Look what that verse says. If ye shall do what? Confess. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept to the punishment of their iniquity, then what will I do? Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember? And I will remember what? The land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths. So, the question is, what was, when he kept saying in connection with these five cycles of chastisement and so forth, when he kept saying that if you will not yet be, Jim, do you have one of those? Or can you pass that to Jim real quick? In these five courses, he says, if you will not be reformed by me by these, then I'm going to punish you seven times more. If you're not be reformed by me by these, then I'll punish you seven times more. And so forth, remember that? All through this, what was the prescription for restoration? Verse 40, what did they have to do?
Confess
their sins. Now, where then does the doctrine of confession of sins originate? Where does it come from? You're reading it right there. When John, the writer in 1 John, talks about the idea of confession of sins, this is what it's built on. See what's going on there? So, when you look down at this passage here, all at any point in these cycles of punishment, what they could do is that they could confess their sins. But do they do it after the first? And I'm jumping way ahead. They don't do it after the first. I'll answer the question. They don't do it after the second, after the third, after the fourth. They're not going to do it until way out at the end of this fifth cycle of punishment, which winds up being the tribulation period, which winds up being the time when the pressure is so intense, so great, that they will know that they cannot save themselves at all to any degree. They're just going to have to cry out to God and confess their sins. That's ultimately when they wind up doing it, out there at the end of that fifth cycle of punishment. Okay.
Individually, some of them have problems.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And I'm gonna. And in fact, yeah. And I'm gonna. Let me answer that question with another couple of questions here. Okay. In this section here, remember, what winds up happening here in Leviticus 26, since God told Israel, and Israel agreed that he was going to deal with them on the basis of this law contract, a legally binding contract. God had to be faithful to his side, they had to be faithful to their side. If they didn't obey, then God was still going to be faithful to his side to chastise them, right? So what Leviticus 26 winds up being is not simply the what-if scenario if you don't obey. But because Israel doesn't obey, Leviticus 26 winds up being an actual outline of their history. It winds up being a prophecy of their future. You understand why I say that? Okay? You can outline the history of Israel based on these five cycles of chastisement in Leviticus 26. That's what that little chart is for there. And that's what we're going to be studying over the next many weeks, okay? You can actually outline the history of the nation of Israel by the fundamental principles of these five cycles of chastisement in Leviticus 26. Now, how many of you feel like you have a pretty good grasp of the history of the Old Testament, the history of the nation of Israel? Okay? I tell you, even if you feel like it's shaky, you probably have a whole lot more than probably 90% of Christianity out there. Just because you understand some things about rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? I know that when I first got saved, I almost knew nothing about the Old Testament. I remember asking Brother Jordan, hey, is there a book I could read that could give me a good outline of the Old Testament? He said, yeah, the Bible. Don't you love that? That's a great answer, you know? Yeah, and it's the same answer he gets today. Hey, Brother Jordan, you know a good verse, or a good book I could read on this? Yeah, go read the Bible. So I did. I started reading the Bible, and I read it again and again and again and again. And sure enough, you can just lay out the Old Testament like that. You can lay out Israel's history like that. All right? And now, Let me ask a question, therefore. What is it that Leviticus 26 doesn't answer? Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. See, 33, they're going to be scattered. 34, the land's going to enjoy her Sabbaths. Now look at verse 35 and come up with a question out of 35. The length. How long? See verse 35. As long as it lieth desolate, as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, and so forth. The question that Leviticus 26 does not answer is the length, the duration of this fifth cycle of chastisement. Isn't that interesting? In fact, it actually doesn't give you the length of any of these. The way that you can identify the length.
Well, that means, like, for example, if they were in the first cycle of punishment, they didn't obey, and they go in the second cycle, they were still being punished in the first.
That's correct. That's exactly correct. Yeah. So they were cumulative.
I'm glad I'm in this age.
There you go. You are correct. You're exactly correct. Yeah. Yeah. So what's going to happen is this. Let me think the best way to do this. Anyway, let's just get your chart. I'm going to try to just real quickly on the board up here draw this thing out, and in a sense draw the big picture here. And I think we did a little bit of this the other time, so I can probably move a little bit more quickly. But our new chart here, it's going to look something like this. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Now, the chart's going to look something like this. Israel enters the land under who? Joshua. Okay. Did we do a little bit of this a couple weeks ago? Or did we get to this at all?
A little bit.
Okay, all right. Here's what happens. Okay, all right. Now, in the days of Joshua, how does Israel do, basically? They actually do pretty good, right? The days of Joshua, they do pretty good. And in that generation, they do pretty good. They don't completely kick all the Gentiles out of the land, which is what becomes a thorn to their side. But in Joshua's days, in that generation, they do pretty good. Turn with me, if you would, then, to the book of Judges. And I've got to be careful as far as how much detail to go in right now. Where does the book of Judges pick up? First phrase. After the death of Joshua. Okay? Now, who knows fundamentally what happens in the book of the Judges?
They would follow until the judges died, and they go back into their old way.
Exactly.
And those judges raised up, and then...
There you go. Exactly correct. So, in the period of the Judges, the nation of Israel, they kind of start off okay, but then they begin to slack off a little bit. And then come back and slack off more. And God has to raise up judges to restore Israel. And what happens is that it is in the period of the judges and Ruth that you have the first course of chastisement that comes into effect. And the way that you know that is the phrase that describes the first course of chastisement. I turned the page here and I should have kept it, but Leviticus 26. Here's what happens in the period of the judges. Leviticus 26:14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, which is exactly what they started doing, right? So that you will not do all my commandments, and that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and a burning of goo that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none. That's exactly what happens in the period of the judges. Okay? So the first course of punishment comes in during the period of the judges. Now, does anybody know, you have Joshua, then you have Judges. What book comes next? Anybody know what Ruth is about? In fact, let me have you look at this. Kinsman Redeemer. What does, look over to the book of Judges, the very last chapter here. The very last chapter, very last verse of the book of Judges tells you the issue at the time, historically. And what is it? Somebody read that verse. Yep, that's it. See that? That's Israel's problem. 25, very last verse, summarizes the book of Judges. 20 and 25 there. Alright? That verse tells you what the whole book of Judges is about, is that there's no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. By the way, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of modern day today, you know. So, if here Israel was supposed to be God's people, here Israel was supposed to be governed by God, but there's no king in Israel, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes, so they're all their own standard, they're all their own authority. So the first course of chastisement hits in the period of the judges. Well, what's the book of Ruth about? Well, we know it's about the kinsman redeemer. You read the book of the Judges, and it's just appalling the depth of sin, not that the Gentiles are in, but the depths of sin that Israel is in. That one situation where that guy cuts up his concubine in 12 pieces and sends a piece out to each tribe. Remember that? And it's because of the abuse that one of the tribes did to his concubine. Abused her all night long. And this was Israel. This guy physically cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends her out. We're talking about the spiritual condition of the nation really bad at this point. You come along to the book of, when you finish the book of Judges, the big question you have is there any hope? So what's the answer? The book of Ruth. Against the black backdrop of the spiritual wretchedness of the nation of Israel at this time, out comes Ruth. The kinsman redeemer.
That's where
there is hope.
The whole property just to get.
Just to get. You betcha. You betcha. And here Ruth is a Gentile. And she says to Naomi, "Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God." What does Ruth believe? She believes the Abrahamic covenant. She comes and owns the God of Israel. And hence is blessed. She's brought into Boaz. Boaz begets Obed. Obed begets Jesse. Jesse begets David. And who's David? The king. So when you're left at the end of the book of Judges, man, it's just destitute in the nation of Israel. There seems to be no hope and no light. But you come to the book of Ruth. Four simple chapters. And in the midst of the blackness of the wretchedness of Israel's sinful condition, here you've got a Gentile that still believes the Word of God, and a small, teeny, tiny remnant, Boaz, in the nation of Israel that still believes the Word of God. And here comes the promised seed line that the Messiah is going to come through. See that? Isn't that incredible?
The tabernacle at this time,
well, that's interesting, okay? The tent that they built in the wilderness, that they brought into the land, by this time, it had become a house of pagan worship. Isn't that interesting? Okay? And a lot of other issues, all right? So then what happens is this. Who is the first king in Israel? You have it on your chart there. Okay. Okay. First you have Saul. Now, is he a good king or a bad king?
Depends on the day.
That depends on the day, okay? All right, he winds up being pretty bad, okay? Okay. Who's the next king?
David.
And then who's the next king? Solomon. Okay? So here's what happens now. First of all, this time period runs from 1 Samuel. By the way, what book comes after Ruth? Okay? So this runs from 1 Samuel chapter 11. And actually what happens back here, you can see that you've got 1 Samuel 1 through 10, because Samuel is raised up as one of the judges as well. Over here, 1 Samuel 11 through 1 Kings and verse 11, chapter 11, 43. So you see how you're just history is just following the sequence of the historical books in the Bible. See what's going on there? Now, here's what happens then. Saul winds up being a wicked king. So, why doesn't the second course of chastisement come then? Because didn't most of Israel wind up following Saul, obeying him? The answer is yes. The reason that... Think about who's the next king here. Okay, why is it that the second course of punishment did not come then? The promise to David, yes. Remember, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David the king. So you can see that seed line's coming through that's going to save Israel. And God delays on purpose that second course of chastisement for David's sake. For David's sake. He doesn't bring the chastisement in. Right. Exactly correct. Yeah. Exactly correct. Okay. So then, David's a pretty good king. He has made some mistakes, but David's a pretty good king, obviously. Solomon, what does he do at first? Is he a pretty good king? Pretty
good first.
Just incredible at first. But what does he do when he gets...
He's got horses and women.
Yeah, horses and women. Yeah, you know. Nowadays, they go to Vegas for that, right? You know. But... Yeah, that's the problem. He multiplies horses and women, and it clearly says that these women turned his heart. He winds up... And listen, Solomon is the one that built the great temple in Israel. Remember? David prepared for it. David wanted to build God a house, but God told David, you're not going to build it because you've been a man of war. Your son's going to build it for me, and he will build it for me. David had some plans, got the plans from the Lord, began to gather stuff together. Solomon finishes the thing. Builds this incredible temple to the Lord. The glory of God fills the temple. Solomon is marvelous prayer. Solomon had an absolute clear understanding of why God created the nation of Israel and his plan and purpose to redeem the earth. Okay. Yes, you betcha. Don't even go back. Yes, yeah. So later on what happens is that Solomon, Solomon basically is the one who initially infects the nation of Israel with idolatry. He builds all these temples to all these gods. So again, on your chart there, that's going to take you all the way through 1 Kings 11. Now this little break off here is designed to represent the split of the nation of Israel into two. So this winds up being the northern kingdom. This winds up being the southern kingdom. This wound up being known as Israel. The northern kingdom became known as Israel. The southern kingdom became known as Judah. Okay? The northern kingdom, initially, the king in the north was Jeroboam. The king in the south was Rehoboam. When the split occurs, that is when the second course of punishment comes into effect. That's exactly what it is. I will break the pride of your power. God breaks the nation in two. After the death of Solomon. That is when the second course of punishment comes into effect. Now, the prophets... By the way, at each one of these stages, there's always a prophet or prophets that are raised up. The prophet that is raised up over here is the prophet Elijah. He announces the arrival of that course of punishment. Now, as you move further, and for time's sake, we've got to do this quickly. By the way, the northern kingdom not only became known as Israel, eventually this became known as Samaria. Okay? Now, as time moves on, obviously the third course of punishment comes in, and you know it by a twofold way. One is that Elijah is removed from the earth, and Elisha is sent back into the land. Okay? So you've got Elisha. What happens when Elisha comes back into the land, and there's these kids that mock him and mock his father Elijah? The wild beasts come and do what? Devour them of their children. That's the fifth course of punishment. Boom, hits right there. Okay? And then as you continue on, and I know we're just about out of time, I've got to move quickly. As you continue on, the fourth course of punishment hits. And then the fifth course of punishment hits when the northern kingdom, let me say it this way, the fifth course of punishment hits the northern kingdom when that northern kingdom is carried off into the Assyrian captivity. And then there's a few hundred years remaining, and then that fifth course of punishment hits the southern kingdom when that southern kingdom is carried off into the Babylonian captivity. Okay? Now, we didn't do this time, but on that chart, go look at the chart in detail. You can see that the books continue on. You've got 1 Kings 12 through 22. You've got 2 Kings 1 through 10:31, and then 10:32, all the way down to 2 Kings, 17, and so forth. Right? See that? It actually traces that way. At that same time, notice just below that you have the reference to the prophets. So you have some prophets that God raises up at various times here, and so on. You've got Isaiah that's raised up here. You've got Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are out here towards the end. So we'll deal with the prophets next time as far as their sequence and so forth. Now, what I want to conclude with this morning, because we're just out of time, go with me to Daniel 9. Get Daniel chapter number 9 and get Jeremiah 25 and 29. And hold on to Leviticus 26. Okay? So get these three passages. Get Daniel 9 and then Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 29. And hold on to Leviticus 26. Remember the one question that, or one of the questions that doesn't get answered in Leviticus 26? What was the question? How long? All right. So now here, in Daniel chapter number 9, notice what it says here. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldees. Okay, real quickly now. Real quickly. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had that image, right? You had the head there, all right? You had the arms, the breast, the legs, and the feet. Remember that? Who was the head? Nebuchadnezzar. The arms, who'd that wind up being? Medes and the Persians. So in Daniel chapter number 9, verse 1, where are you historically? Where are you time-wise? Beginning where? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the who? Which was made what? Okay, sir, are you in the Babylonian Empire? You're in Media Persia. So this time period's over with. Daniel knows he's out here. So look what he says. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by what? By books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He's reading, we're not going to read this, but write down Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 10. Daniel is studying the book of Jeremiah and the book of Leviticus. And Daniel's asking the question, how long are we going to be in captivity? And it says right there, Daniel understood that the Lord would accomplish 70 years in the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, if he was going to accomplish 70 years, and the Babylonian Empire is over with, where is Daniel time-wise approximately? Anybody remember? About how long had Daniel been in captivity by this point right here? Almost how long? Anybody remember? It was about 68 years. So when he says, I understood by books that it was going to be 70 years, what does he start to do? What's he figure out? We're going back pretty soon. So look what he does. And let me ask it again. What was the prescription for restoration? What was it? So watch what he does. So he understands verse 2, the time now. Verse 3, so here's what I do. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and make my what? There it is. See what he does? He applies the prescription for cleansing, just like Leviticus said so, because he understands, hey guys, we're going to go back. We're going to go back within just a couple of years. We're going to go back. And when you come and you read later on there in Daniel, the commandment, and second in Kings over there, the commandment is given by Cyrus to return. See? So that concept of confession of sins, Daniel doesn't enumerate every single one of his personal sins. He confesses his sins and the sins of the nation. Say, God, we deserve everything we got from you. So you see what's going on there? It's incredible the way that the whole Bible all fits together like that. We're going to pick up here next time, way over time, and we have a lot more detail to go over, okay? Hang on to those charts. Go back and read these passages, and we'll pick up here next time, okay? You can, yeah. Yeah, we didn't get to read them. So, but chapter 25, you'll see where it clearly said 70 years and so forth, okay? Chapter 25 and 29 with Leviticus 26, okay?